If you would open the book of Acts, we'll look in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, what has just occurred is that Peter and John in chapter 3 were going up to the temple to pray. And they saw a man who was crippled from birth being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he asked for money, Peter replied, "We don't have silver and gold." This is back in chapter 3. We're going to be looking at chapter 4. Peter said, "We don't have silver and gold, but what we do have, we'll give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And this man was instantaneously healed. And he went walking and jumping up and down and praising God. Well, this created quite a stir because people had seen him there for a long time, day after day, begging, and everybody knew and could tell by looking, this guy cannot walk. Yesterday, I had to take my eldest son, who is paraplegic from birth. That is to say, his lower extremities don't work properly because there's a break in the signal, and filling out the form. It asks all sorts of questions in the doctor's office about any medical problems you have. And one of the ones listed was difficulty walking. And so the response was, ha ha. Because obviously, Paul, sitting there in his wheelchair, which he's been in since he was a little kid, various wheelchairs over the years, Paul can't walk. This guy, from birth, couldn't walk. And everybody knew it. They recognized him. And suddenly now he's walking. And he's jumping up and down. And he's giving the praise to God. Well, you'd think everybody'd be happy. But the religious establishment, the people who wanted to control everything religious, the same ones who had insisted upon the crucifixion of Jesus now feel that they've got to put a stop to this. So in chapter 4, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. "By what power or name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they've done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. "Sovereign Lord," they said, "you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. In chapter 5, you find that again, there is persecution over and over throughout the scriptures. You will find that there is persecution, and the response of the believers is to thank God for the privilege of being persecuted in the name of Jesus and suffering in his name, and to pray, not, "God, please stop the suffering. God, please stop the persecution." Rather, to pray that they would be given boldness to continue to proclaim the good news that Jesus Christ is Lord, and all who trust in him will be saved. I spoke to you last time about William Tyndale, a man whose life ended in martyrdom because he had dared to provide the scriptures in the language of the people. He wanted people to have a Bible they could read and understand. He wanted people to hear the Bible in their own language so that they would know what it says, because God's word is alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. And God has promised that his word will not return to him void, that is empty, but will accomplish that for which he sent it. And so whether it is in Germany with Martin Luther, or whether it is in England with Wycliffe and then Tyndale, there's an eagerness on the part of those who know God to get his word to people, to encourage people to be able to read this for themselves. I don't want you just to listen to me and take my word for it. I want you to look in the scriptures and see. That's why I almost always begin the reading of scripture by saying, "This is the word of the Lord." I want you to know. This is not Jim Wood's opinion. This is what God says. "Well, that's just a tradition. I mean, there are other people who decided what went in the Bible and what didn't, and I'm not sure I buy it." Well, let me just tell you something. If you will listen to the word of God, God will bring faith to the heart of his children. And he will cause you to trust him. Because Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. If you recognize the voice of God speaking to you, that this is truth, this is truth. Don't resist it. Yield your life to him. I told you about Tyndale. His niece, one of his nieces, married a fellow by the name of Roland Taylor. Roland Taylor became the vicar of Hadley, that is the pastor of the church in Hadley in Suffolk, which was about 70 miles, as I recall, outside of London. It was not a big town. It was not a big church, but it was where God assigned him to be pastor. And he shepherded the flock lovingly. He cared for them. I told you that Tyndale's dying words were, God, open the eyes of the king. Well, that king for whom he prayed was Henry VIII, and Henry was a wicked, wicked man. And I will not suggest that Henry got saved and therefore took England from being Roman Catholic to being Protestant. I will tell you that God uses even wicked people to accomplish his purpose, as we just read in Acts. And Henry VIII desperately wanted a male heir. He wanted to have a child who could be the next king and carry on his dynasty in England. Well, when various wives failed to produce a male heir, Henry found excuse to get rid of them. And initially, he appealed to the church in Rome for a divorce, and it was granted. But then when that didn't produce a male heir, after he remarried, he had to come up with other excuses. And when he had appealed again for another marriage to be dissolved with divorce, in one case he just accused his wife of treason and had her beheaded. I mean, you know, you got to get rid of him somehow. I'm telling you, he was a wicked man and a serial adulterer. But Henry was not able to get the divorce that he wanted granted by the church in Rome. Even that corrupt church and corrupt pope had limits. It's like, well, we'll have no credibility if we keep saying yes. Meanwhile, there were Protestants like Tyndale who were saying, the pope is not a biblical office. There's nothing in Scripture to suggest that all the churches everywhere need to be submitted to the Bishop of Rome. That's not biblical. It is not true. It doesn't make sense. The church in Rome is corrupt. Don't submit to them. And let's do away with this and this and this, including the celibacy of the priesthood, because it's just not true to Scripture. Well, Henry, wicked man that he was, saw an opportunity. If he broke with the church in Rome, he could declare himself the head of the church in England, and then he could order that his divorce be granted. Sounds like a plan. Pretty self-serving. But he did it, and the result was that under Henry VIII, the Protestants, who had been viciously persecuted by the Roman Church with Henry's full support, the Protestants now became those who were in charge. The Protestants. And some of them, by the way, were people who loved God and really wanted the truth to be known. And some of them, by the way, were wicked, self-serving people who just tested the political winds, and decided to support the group that was on the rise. And so in order to gain position and power, the same thing that had motivated many of the Catholics, now you had people proclaiming themselves Protestant in order to get power and move up the ladder. I remind you again of the scripture that we saw the other day. The Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who claims to be His follower flee from iniquity. Turn from sin. God knows those who are His. Well, one of those who is His is Roland Taylor. He married Tyndale's niece, and he was pastoring this church in Hadley. And while Henry VIII was living, it was safe to be a Protestant. It was advantageous to be a Protestant at the end of Henry's reign. When Henry's son became the king, Edward VI, he too was Protestant and protected the Protestants from the persecution that they had endured at the hands of the Catholic hierarchy. And by the way, during that time, it was not easy to be a Roman Catholic. If what you had been taught and believed was that the Catholic Church was the true church and that there was not salvation outside of the Catholic Church, that you needed to go and be there and go through the sacraments as they described them, then, boy, I mean, these were tough times for you. And Catholics were persecuted by Protestants. And I'm not advocating that, by the way. Okay? But Roland Taylor was not one of the persecutors of Catholics. He was simply one of the proclaimers of the truth. And when Edward VI died, Bloody Queen Mary came to power. And she was determined to restore the Catholic dominance because she was loyal to the church in Rome. By the way, there are other threads with all of this regarding political alliances and marriage alliances and all that stuff. It's a complicated scene. People have various reasons for doing what they're doing. But what she did was to horribly persecute Protestant believers to death. And she appointed in positions of power people who swore their allegiance to Rome, even including people who had previously said, no, I'm a Protestant. Oh, I'm sorry. No, I'm a Catholic. Okay? They were whatever gave them power. Well, Roland Taylor was a man who loved God, a man who believed His word, a man who knew the scriptures. He'd gone to Cambridge University and he'd gotten his doctorate. And he was devoted to serving God. Well, there were two laymen in his church, a lawyer and a laborer, who decided that they were going to be loyal to the Catholic Church. And therefore, on the Monday before Easter, they were going to celebrate the Roman Catholic Mass. They were not authorized to do that by the church. They were not priests in the Church of Rome, but they were determined to have the ritual. They'd missed it. And so now they went into the church on a Monday and they were celebrating the Mass. And Taylor, having heard the church bell, came to the church, found that it was locked, got in through a side door, went into the main part of the church and saw these two clowns up there going through all the rituals of the Mass. And he endeavored to put a stop to it. And he was forced out of the church, some say by armed guards. I don't know. I wasn't there. As I've said before, I'm not that old. But he was forced out of the church where he was pastor. He was the shepherd of that flock. And these guys forced him out of the building and celebrated the Mass. And then notified the bishop that they had done this and Taylor had tried to interfere. So the bishop hauled him up on charges. I've got notes. This is from Fox's Book of Martyrs, which, by the way, is a wonderful book. Very old book. Used to be a required reading in English-speaking schools. But when he received the summons, he cheerfully prepared to obey the same and rejected the advice of his friends to fly beyond the sea. That is, to get in a boat and go away. And so Gardiner, the bishop, summoned him on charges, and Taylor went and appeared before the bishop. And when Gardiner saw Dr. Taylor, he, according to his common custom, reviled him. That is to say, he spoke abusively. And Dr. Taylor heard his abuse patiently, and when the bishop said, "How darest thou look me in the face? Knowest thou not who I am?" Dr. Taylor replied, "You are Dr. Stephen Gardiner, Bishop of Winchester and Lord Chancellor, and yet but a mortal man. But if I should be afraid of your lordly looks, why fear ye not God, the Lord of us all? With what countenance will you appear before the judgment seat of Christ and answer to your oath made first unto King Henry VIII and afterward unto King Edward VI, his son?" You get what he said? He said, "You think I should be afraid to look you in the face? How are you going to stand before God? You think I should fear you? Why don't you fear God? How are you going to answer at the judgment for the fact that you swore an oath to King Henry and you swore an oath to his son, and now you've broken your oaths? How are you going to answer for that?" Well, as you might imagine, Gardiner didn't like that. And he was sentenced first to prison and then to death. He spent over a year in prison. And after his time in prison, he was brought out, having been ordered to be burned at the stake. When he was about to die, he was given secretly the opportunity to meet with his wife and some of his children for a brief time, still as a prisoner. But he was allowed to have a meal with his wife and his son and his servant. His son Thomas came and met with him. And he gave his son Thomas a Latin book containing the notable sayings of the old martyrs. And in the end of that, he wrote his testament. This is what he wrote. "I say to my wife and to my children, the Lord gave you unto me, and the Lord hath taken me from you, and you from me. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I believe that they are blessed which die in the Lord. God careth for sparrows and for the hairs of our heads. I have ever found him more faithful and favorable than is any father or husband. Trust ye therefore in him by the means of our dear Savior Christ's merits. Believe, love, fear, and obey him. Pray to him, for he hath promised to help. Count me not dead, for I shall certainly live and never die. I go before, and you shall follow after, to our long home." That was what he wrote in the back of the book of the sayings of the martyrs that he gave to his son. His wife and two of her children waited outside the prison later when they had heard that he was going to be taken away for his execution. And in the middle of the night, in the darkness of night, with no torch or lantern, he was being brought out. And about 2 o'clock in the morning, they say. And she had two of her children with her, two daughters. Elizabeth, who was an adopted child, she had been orphaned at the age of 3. And the Taylors took her in, and Roland Taylor raised her as one of his own. She was at this point 13 years of age. And the other was the younger daughter named Mary. Now, when the sheriff and his company came against the church where, came by the church where they were, Elizabeth cried out, saying, "Oh, my dear father, mother, mother, here is my father led away." Then his wife cried, "Roland, Roland, where art thou?" For it was very dark, and one could not see the other well. Dr. Taylor answered, "Dear wife, I am here," and stopped walking. The sheriff's men would have led him further, but the sheriff said, "Stay a little, masters, I pray you, and let him speak to his wife." So they stayed. Then came she to him, and he took his daughter Mary in his arms, and he, his wife, and Elizabeth kneeled down and said the Lord's Prayer, at which sight the sheriff wept a bit, and so did various others in the group. After they had prayed, he rose up and kissed his wife and shook her by the hand and said, "Farewell, my dear wife. Be of good comfort, for I am quiet in my conscience. God shall stir up a father for my children." Forgive me. They led him on to the stake where he would be burned. And when he had prayed, he went to the stake and kissed it, and set himself into a pitch barrel. That is, they had a barrel filled with tar that he was to get in and stand so that they could light that and it would burn him up. And with his hands folded together and his eyes towards heaven, he continued to pray. They then bound him with chains, and having set up the pieces of wood, one man took one of the pieces of wood and threw it at him, striking him on his head, cutting his face so that the blood ran down. Taylor responded to the man, "Oh, friend, I have harm enough. Why did you need to do that?" Dr. Taylor was quoting one of the Psalms in English. One of his persecutors struck him on the mouth, saying, "You knave, speak Latin. I will make thee." You see, Taylor wanted people to hear God's word in their own language. At last, they started the fire, and Dr. Taylor, holding up both his hands, calling upon God, said, "Merciful Father of heaven, for Jesus Christ, my Savior's sake, receive my soul into thy hands." And so he stood still without either crying or moving, with his hands folded together, until Soyce, one of the killers, took a tool that's like an axe and struck him on the head until his brains gushed forth and his corpse fell down into the fire. Even though that's recorded in Fox's Book of Martyrs, most people have never heard of Roland Taylor. But I have a special fondness for him because he is my 10th great grandfather. And I am so grateful to be related to someone whose courage and faith were such a witness. What if the political situation in the United States changed the way that it changed in England? What if there were an administration that began to say, you can't do what you've been doing. You can't preach what you've been preaching. You can't gather as you've been gathering. In China right now, our brothers and sisters have seen their buildings bulldozed by the government, their apartments raided so that even the little cell groups that they've had are being broken up. And the leaders hauled off to prison, their computers seized so that the government can see who else is in this horrible church. These are not people calling for the overthrow of the government. These are not people who are blowing up buildings or burning police stations. These are simply people who love Jesus. The government has confiscated, the government of China has confiscated Bibles that are in the Chinese language and issued new Bibles that say that Jesus sinned, that replace the Ten Commandments with ten sayings of the Premier of China. That's what you can have posted because that's the politically correct thing to do. That's patriotism. The Constitution of China is being totally violated by a government in China that doesn't care what the Constitution says. They want more power. And anybody who would stand against that is being persecuted. Not just Christians, but lots and lots of our brothers and sisters. And I am just as related to them as my brothers and sisters in Christ as I am to Roland Taylor. He's 10 generations back. These folks are now going through this. And if you don't know that there are people in this country who call what the Bible says hate speech, it's because you've got your head buried in the sand. You don't want to know what's going on, perhaps. But there are people in this country who hate the truth. And the idea, Senator Bernie Sanders quizzing a person who had been recommended by our president to serve in government, in a position of responsibility, Bernie Sanders questioned him and said, do you really believe that Jesus Christ is the only way? I don't think he said Jesus Christ. I think he said Jesus is the only way that a person can go to heaven. And the man responded, I am a believer in Jesus Christ, and I believe what he said. And Bernie Sanders said, on the record, that he did not believe a person with those views ought to be given that kind of responsibility in government. These are people who will tell us we're for tolerance. They won't tolerate anybody who disagrees with them. So again, my question is, what if the political situation changed here? Is this a get out the vote sermon? No. This is a get right with God sermon. I'm saying to you what Jesus said, and that is, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. Paul writes, we just read it last time, all who would live godly in Christ Jesus must suffer persecution. So, Pastor Wood, I don't know that I want to do that then. Your alternative, by the way, is hell. Do you want to suffer for doing the right thing in this life, or do you want to suffer because you refuse to do the right thing in this life? You're going to suffer either way. You're going to suffer in this life either way. If you decide, no, in this life, I'm going to do whatever it takes to get along with the people who are in power at the time, you will still suffer in this life. But in the next, if that's the way you make your decisions, you will be without hope. God's word records honestly for us the persecution of our brothers and sisters in the past and tells us that we need to be prepared. You say, well, I don't believe it'll ever happen in this country. Did you know that in the early 1900s, the Salvation Army, a Christian organization that targets helping the poor and those with addiction issues, the Salvation Army was making such dramatic inroads in New York City that the tavern owners hired thugs to beat them up, and the police were paid off to stand and protect the thugs who were beating up the Salvation Army members. Did you know, that was the early 1900s, did you know that in the late 1980s in Atlanta, Georgia, one of the priests who was praying on the sidewalk with me outside of an abortion clinic was grabbed, cuffed, and then thrown headfirst into the police transport wagon, metal floor, hits his head, and ends up unconscious with a brain hemorrhage. And when they saw the blood coming out of his ears when he got to the jail and they couldn't rouse him, they decided, okay, we better take him to the hospital, which they did, thank God. And he lived. But he lived having suffered a brain hemorrhage as a result of police brutality. And by the way, just in case anybody's wondering, he was white. The problem wasn't race. The problem was that the politicians take their orders from the people who are giving them money. Planned Parenthood and other organizations, including for-profit clinics that kill babies to make money, had told the police, you got to stop this. These people are interfering with our business. Women are less inclined to come in and abort their babies if there are a bunch of people outside praying. We weren't yelling at anybody. We were praying, most of us silently. One of the ladies in my church, about 5 feet 2 inches tall, whose son, by the way, recently visited campus, that lady, petite little thing who'd never even had a parking ticket in her life, who had hearing aids in both ears, was grabbed by the police and lifted with their hand digging into her neck on either side, popped her hearing aids out from the way that they were holding her, and left her with bleeding on her neck from their fingernails. They picked her up that way and took her to the bus and made her get on where we were going to be taken down to the jail. Let me tell you something. And I've got nerve damage in this hand as a result of the way that I was cuffed and the circulation cut off. And one of the police officers said to her major, "Sir, please, I think we need to loosen that cuff." And the guy said, "No, we don't." And she said, "But it's cutting off the circulation, you can see." And he said, "Leave it alone." There was a desire and a calculated strategy to inflict pain. I told you before that when I preached against racism in Mississippi in the mid-1970s, the police chief quit his job so he wouldn't have to protect me from the group of men who'd sworn to kill me. If you think that there couldn't be wide-scale persecution in this country for people who want to do the will of God, think again. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm trying to prepare you. Because I may well die before it gets really bad, of old age. But I'm by far the oldest person in this room. And I want you to be prepared, whatever the cost, to live for Jesus. To say, "I want to do God's will, no matter what." That is my prayer for you. That is what this study of the Reformation has always been about. It's not about bashing the Catholics. When I was there on the sidewalk outside the abortion clinic in the 1980s in Atlanta, I would say easily 50% of the people who were arrested along with me, maybe not on that day, but most of the time, the protesters were easily 50% Roman Catholic in a town that isn't. I'm not telling you these people are bad, these people are good. I'm telling you all of us have sinned. And Jesus came to save sinners. And if you will trust in Him, you're saved. And if you don't, you're lost. I plead with you. Believe what God says and trust in Jesus. And don't be afraid, whatever comes. Because Jesus will give you the courage and the strength to get through it. Let's pray. I thank you, Father, for your trustworthiness. I pray that you would help us to truly, fully trust in you. And we'll give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.